So we are here once again going through Jonah. And here's the good news and bad news. For the third week in a row, my PowerPoint wouldn't load. So we're going to do it old school today, right? Okay, and here's what I've decided. Since somebody doesn't want this to work, I'm just going to do it old school for the whole series now, okay? Since we're already there, we're just going to do it that way. So today, how many of you actually brought your Bibles with you today? We're encouraging that, right? Hold them up. Please start bringing your Bibles. I noticed some of you actually came up to me before service and said, "Pastor, look, I got my Bible." Praise God for that, right? Okay, so as we think about this today, bring your Bibles out. We're going to be in Jonah chapter 2 today. If you don't have a Bible, there's a pew Bible right in front of you. We have two versions I've learned in there, so two different. They're all the same words, but just different page numbers. So Jonah starts on page 753 or on page 916, depending on what version you have. So please turn to one of those, and hopefully you're at Jonah, okay? We're going to be at Jonah chapter 2 today. And I don't know about you, but going through this so far has been a tremendous, tremendous thing for me, getting ready for these messages. And hopefully for you, it's been good as well as we've gone through this series. And we have to remember that there's so much within this book for us to study, so much that is here for us to know. And Jonah has so many lessons for us, both positive lessons and also negative lessons. But either way, they're things that we can take in and learn so that God can transform us to be the people and the disciples he wishes us to be. And so today, let's just start with a little bit of a recap on where we've been. If for some reason you haven't been here for these last couple of weeks, we remember that Jonah is a prophet. He was a prophet that is called by God to preach to the Ninevites, the city of Nineveh. Now, if you remember, those people, the Ninevites, were people that were barbarians. They were terrible to deal with, people that just weren't very nice, and in fact, they were evil people. And Jonah knew this. And so when God called him to go to this place and proclaim what he was asking him to proclaim, he got this thing about him called fear. And you know what he said? No way. No way. And actually, he runs from God. He said, "No way am I going to listen to that call." And he runs the exact opposite direction as far as he could go to Tarshish. He jumped on a boat, and on this boat, suddenly God chased after him. God created a huge storm, one that was greater than the sailors had ever seen before. It was so bad that the sailors actually started throwing their livelihood, their cargo, off of the boat, trying to make it so that they could get it. It was so bad that they did what no sailor ever does. They actually tried to sail or row back to shore, which is the worst thing you can do in the middle of a storm. And finally, Jonah said, "Just throw me in." And they didn't want to at first, but then they prayed to God and said, "Forgive us for what we're doing." And they tossed Jonah into the water. Overboard. And suddenly the storm stopped. So where does that leave Jonah? Well, what we can read in the chapter 1, verse 17, the last verse of chapter 1, we read this. "Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights." Now think about the size of that fish. I mean, for Jonah to be in the belly of a fish for 3 days and 3 nights and live, this had to be just an amazing fish, right? I mean, this brings us to one of the big and important themes of the book of Jonah, though. Because when we think about Jonah living in that fish for 3 days and 3 nights, we sit there and go, how could this actually be? But remember, the themes that we've been talking about throughout all of Jonah is that there's this key theme of sin, that sin is actually when we run from God. But yet grace is when God runs after us. See, for you and I, sin, we sin from time to time. If we're honest about ourselves, we get frustrated or we get fear or we just purely rebel and we run away from God. But the great thing and the great news today and that we talk about here all the time is that when that happens, God is the one who chases after us. He is the one who comes after us and follows after us, and he will not let us go. But truthfully, you and I, and I'll speak for myself, we mess up. We have all kinds of problems. I mean, it would be much easier for God when I was 23 years old and not a believer to just say, forget it and let me go. But as you've heard my story, God didn't do that at 23. God chased after me in many different ways, and he wouldn't let me go. See, God always chases after us. He never quits, and he will always pursue. That is a great message, isn't it? But see, this fish doesn't look like God pursuing, does it? I mean, this looks like a natural disaster. I mean, I don't know about you, but if I found myself in the belly of a fish, I wouldn't think, oh, thank God I'm saved, right? Okay, this wouldn't be a great thing that I'd be thinking about. This wouldn't be grace that I would feel at this point. And as we said before, grace is not always something that looks like grace. Sometimes grace looks like a storm. Sometimes grace looks like a big fish where you're in the belly of it. See, but this is a big fish with Jonah there. This is a testament to God's grace because he is saving him. And it brings us to Jonah chapter 2 today. Jonah in a fish in which he prays. Now, how many of us have already prayed today? Right? This is what I thought. Almost all of us, right? I mean, we all pray from time to time. Most of us do anyways. I mean, praying is interesting because it's so simple that even a child can do it, but it's also so rich that we could pray for all of our lives and still not even begin to reach the depths of what it's like to live in a life of prayer. So today we're going to take a look at this prayer from Jonah as he's in the belly of a fish and see what we can learn from it. So I invite you to turn to chapter 2 of Jonah, and we're going to read first from verses 1 and 2. And here's what Jonah says. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Now Jonah wants nothing to do with God before this point. If you remember, when he was on the boat, on the ship with the sailors, the captain of the ship actually came to him when he was sleeping and said, pray to your God, Jonah, pray for us. And Jonah refused to do it. But now he finds himself in the belly of a fish, and what does he do? He prays. He prays. I mean, many of us are the same way, though. I've told you the story of 9/11 when I was in New York and witnessed that. In a crisis situation, I went to the Lord in prayer. And many people that were there in my office building with me, as I told you, came to me and looked to me to pray with them as well, because they hadn't prayed to God for years probably, but because of what they saw happening around them, they felt like, I need to pray today. And I was able to pray with them. See, sometimes when crisis hits, we pray. He's a lot like us, that we feel like we don't need God when things are going great. But suddenly when something changes, that's when we need God. But those prayers are typically based in a prayer of relief. You know what I mean? God, relieve me from this distress that I'm going through. Relieve me from what's happening in my life. And we sort of see that with Jonah. I mean, people always pray in times of crisis. And Jonah is in the middle of a tragedy, he believes, right here. So what does he do? He prays, and he prays to God. If you could see the nice pictures I made, you'd see that I'll have a picture of the hashtag pray for Paris, right? I mean, when a crisis happens like what happens in the world, when Paris has a huge incident and terrorist attack, we have this sense right away that we should pray. In Belgium, when the same thing happened there, we had the same hashtag, pray for Belgium as well. When we had shootings down in Texas, the same thing happened there, where we pray for UT or for Texas as well. See, those times come up when we certainly need to pray. And yes, when things are in crisis, we need to reach out to God. And these calls for prayer are all good and important. but they're only one facet of prayer, which is what we tend to focus on. We pray for relief. And when it happens, or it doesn't happen, time goes by, and what do? We stop. How many of you have prayed for Paris lately? Or for Belgium? Or for any of those hashtags that were out there just a short time ago? We move past, we move on, and we forget. See, there's a deeper type of prayer. It's a prayer for hope. A prayer for hope that is an ongoing prayer that entrusts our lives to God and the future into His hands and into God's goodness and His love and His grace. It's a prayer of trust. And we're going to see Jonah praying for relief in his prayer. That's what he does. And when God doesn't give Jonah what he wants, which is the destruction of the Ninevites, Jonah's prayer actually ends. But right now, he is thankful for the little relief that he's hoping for, that God would rescue him from death as he did in the ocean and actually swallowed him into a fish, which is why he continues his prayer in verses 3 and 4. So please turn your Bibles to chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And these are what we read here. "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple." It's amazing that even in this place, this prophet that has gone awry, he gets it right here. He finally gets something right. I mean, recognize that Jonah, he comes close to almost being a goner, right, in the sea. He's thrown in the worst storm ever. He could have drowned it easily, but he also trusts that God has a better day for him, that things are going to be better, that he will look again to what? God's holy temple. Now, I don't know about you, but have you ever gotten to the place where coming somewhere feels like home? This summer, as you guys know, I left for about 3 weeks, and I went back to Wisconsin, visited friends and family back there that we hadn't seen for the year that we've been here. And as we came back flying into Palm Springs, I'll tell you, it was nice to see the windmills again because it felt like home, right? It was nice to drive up and see our church because it felt like home. It was nice to walk up front and see the three palm trees and the cross there and say, God, we're home. But it was even better to get back with all of you, the family here that we have, and say, this is home, right? Praise God is right. I mean, all of those things are important, and it's important for us to be looking at things and saying, it's great to be home. But Jonah didn't consider the Ninevites home. He didn't consider Nineveh home. Jonah was now really far away from home. He was in the belly of a fish, but no matter how far we might be from home, he'll look to the place that truly is home. He says that the temple is home, that he will see it again is what he's suggesting. That really where God is, because that's what the temple represents, is the presence of God. Where God is, that is home. I mean, where do you feel most at home? The place where God is? Well, the place where God is ultimately our home. And Jonah gets it right as he says he will see the temple again. Our ultimate home is with God, and anything else is really a disappointment to us. We are not home on this planet. God has us here for a specific purpose. Yet this is not our home. Heaven is our home. Some of you may know that hymn that sort of suggests this as well. The words read this way, "I'm but a stranger here, heaven is my home. Earth is a desert drear, heaven is my home. Danger and sorrow stand round me, even on every hand. Heaven is my fatherland, heaven is my home." See, it reminds us that this life that you and I have, the life that we're moving through right now, this place, the people that we love, all of this that's around us, this is not our home. Where we will ultimately find peace and joy and wholeness and fulfillment, it's not here. Where we will finally find everything that we seek after and be restored to the perfect state we're supposed to be in, well, that is with God in heaven. And that knowledge changes you and I. That knowledge should change us in terms of what our focus is. That knowledge should change us in terms of what we focus on and what we worry about. See, it means that we have a purpose that is far larger than the stuff that's happening all around us. That we have a purpose and a desire and a call to do more than just worry about the things that are right here. That truly we go about what God has called us to do, to share his love and grace in this community and this world so that others may know that heaven is their home. And to know that that's where we belong. See, Jonah knows that being in God's presence is important because he says he'll see the temple again. But he also continues his prayer in chapter 2 again, verses 5 through 7. We read these words. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land where bars closed up forever. You brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. When Jonah here understands what's happening, and he continues in verse 8 through 9, and he says, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. See, Jonah, he's starting to bargain with the Lord. Isn't that sort of funny? This great prophet is starting to bargain with the Lord. Jonah is talking about being in the brink of death and that God rescues him and that his heart and his mind long to be with God. See, that part he gets right, but he tries to bargain with God and say just the right thing so that God will provide what he needs. Now, what a great thing that you and I don't ever do that, right? Isn't it a great thing that we don't? I mean, bargaining with God is never a good thing. It's never a good thing to do that. But yet you and I, if we're honest, we'll do it from time to time. I mean, here we have a prophet of God, Jonah. He knows God's word. He's a prophet. But yet, he still does this. He should know better. I mean, last week we talked a little bit about superstition versus revelation. And superstition is when we actually try to manipulate God somehow, that we treat him as if he's sort of a genie in a bottle, that if we rub him the right way that we'll get the magical gift, or if we do certain things that suddenly we'll be blessed in a certain way. And we said that that is not the truth of the gospel. That is not the God that we have. That we are people of revelation, where God tells us about his love and his grace and his promises and that he hears us every time that we pray and that that is the God that we know. And when we think about Jonah, this guy who is called to be a servant of God and a prophet, that he knows God's word despite all of this knowledge, he still makes a mistake. It shows us that it doesn't matter whether you're theologically smart. It doesn't matter if you know all of the theology that you need to know, because actually, even if you know all theology like he may know, you still do dumb things. Contrast this to the sailors on the boat that we read about. I mean, they didn't even know the true God, but yet Jonah told them a little bit about God, and what did they do? They prayed to God for mercy at the time that they needed him most. I mean, they got it right, and they knew nothing. See, if you hear one thing today, and you walk away with one thing in your mind today, here's what I want you to know. that your relationship with God does not depend on something that you will do at all. It does not depend on something that theologically you know right. It doesn't depend on how firmly you understand doctrinal concepts. Your relationship with God depends on the fact that God loves you. In fact, it depends on the fact that God loved you so much that he sent his one and only Son into this world to die for you, to rise again on the third day so that you have eternal life, to send his Spirit to you so that you could have faith. And that is not anything that you do. You did nothing to deserve that at all. He gave it to you as a free gift of grace. You have done nothing, and you can do nothing for it. All you can do in return is to trust in him. And when all is said and done, your relationship with God depends on nothing more than his love and his grace. And then as a response, your trust in him. Jonah doesn't understand that. He's actually a mess. See, he believes, and I would say most of us, though, should, since we believe what we just said, probably are a huge step ahead of Jonah right now. I mean, Jonah, he doesn't quite understand this full relationship with God right now. He fully doesn't understand that God just loves him and that he just needs to trust God, that he has gone before him in Nineveh, and that he will be with him all the way. See, this brings me sort of to the last part of the message today. And I want to talk about prayer, because Jonah's prayer is all of chapter 2. But also, we say we're a praying church, right? And prayer is a key part of what we do here. And so I'm going to talk about prayer a little bit, and what we can learn from the prayer of Jonah. The first thing I want you to understand on a lesson of prayer is that prayer is not about politeness. I'll say that once again. Prayer is not about politeness. So the idea is, what can we say in prayer, right? It's not about saying right words or us worrying about not crossing a line. We need to pray for all people, for ourselves. And that's not selfish to pray for ourselves. But God brings us everything, and we're supposed to go to everything to God in prayer. You know, I remember when my father died, I was so angry. My prayer to God right when I heard the word that he had died was not one I would repeat to you. It wasn't polite. But you know what? That's okay. For a number of days, I didn't even pray because I felt like I was so angry with God. He's angry at me. I don't want him. But that was totally wrong. I mean, I actually thought that God did this to me. And I was not polite. But you know what? God still listened. He still heard. And he still responded. I mean, there have been times in my life where, if you can believe this, I have actually made my daughters mad at me. And they've actually turned to me and said, "Dad, I don't like you right now." Maybe even words that were stronger than that. And of course, the thing I said to them right away is, "I don't like you either." Right? No, that's not what I said, okay? And that's not how we respond as adults, as fathers, as mothers, right? How do we respond when that happens, when our kids say they don't like us or they hate the decision that we've made or get upset with us and mad with us and they're frustrated with us? You know, I don't stop loving them. I don't stop wanting to hear from them. I love them. And I want them to talk to me. And you know what? If I can get that right as a sheer father in this world, guess what? God can get it right too. And so no matter how mad you are, no matter how upset you get, no matter what's going on in your life where you think it's not right, and you voice that to God in whatever way you need to voice it to him, it's okay because he is your loving Father, and he wants to hear from you. And Jonah here, we know that sometimes things don't happen exactly pretty as God responds. In Jonah chapter 2, verse 10, we read, "And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the land, dry land." Being flowery is much less important than being honest. Doing a prayer that is spoken perfectly is not what it's about. Just be honest. God already knows what's on your mind anyways. And God, here we see in the case of Jonah, he doesn't always answer in flowery ways either. I mean, here he vomits him out of a fish onto dry land. The second lesson I want you to hear is this. Prayer is not about perfection. Jonah has spent a lot of time running from God, and he's definitely running from God and he's sinning. And yet, he knows that God will listen to him when he prays. That's what he does in the belly of the fish. God will listen to you also. No matter where you are, no matter what struggles you're going through, no matter how imperfect you think you are, God wants to hear your prayer. Because guess what? If God waited for us to be perfect, he wouldn't hear any of our prayers. He'd only hear one person praying, and that's Jesus Christ. So don't wait to be perfect to pray. God does hear our prayers. It's not about perfection. Again, it's about God's love and his grace and his mercy and his desire to know us and to be part of our lives and to ultimately bless us. See, the third thing I want you to know and I want you to hear is these words from 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, as I started the service today. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. See, we are called to pray to Jesus. Why do we pray to Jesus? Because he is our advocate. He is the one that is standing there with the Father advocating for us. Isn't that awesome to think that God is there with Jesus advocating on your behalf and my behalf? Absolutely. He wants us to pray to him, and that's why we end our prayers saying, in the name of Jesus, because we know he is the one advocating for us with the Father. He's the one that's on our side. He's the one that has our back. He's the one that is helping, because you know why he can do it? Because he's the perfect and holy one. And he can stand before the Father in our place. See, prayer is about God's promises. I want you to know God's promises. That's why we take everything out of Scripture and we typically walk through Scripture for every message. Because I want you to know God's promises so that when you need them, you can remember them and call on them. See, the mystery of prayer is that God answers them in the way that he does. Sometimes not the way that we want, but he answers them in the way that he does. That God's promises are true and that God will answer our prayer, but it may not be the way we want it to be. But yet he never breaks his promises, right? So when we pray for healing and it doesn't happen, we know that it'll come, though, even only if it's in eternity, when we are home with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because God never breaks his promises. When we pray for peace in the time of trouble, even if we don't get it, we know that it will eventually come, that we will have peace in all of eternity with our Lord and Savior, because God never breaks his promises. And God also has promised Jonah that he will be a prophet to Nineveh. Even if it takes a barfing fish, he's going to keep his promises. And he will keep it. See, this is the true gospel that we talk about here. that even if it takes a cross to earn salvation for us, by his son dying on the cross, Jesus there for you and me, that God will keep his promise of salvation. That he always keeps his promises. That God always keeps his promises. And sometimes prayer, when he answers us no, is a way for us to go deeper. I know when kids come up to me and sometimes they'll say, "Dad, can I have a piece of candy?" I'll say no. They'll come back and say, "Dad, can I have a cookie?" I'll say no. They'll ask again, "Dad, can I have a piece of fruit?" And I'll say yes. See, sometimes we say no so that our children can have a yes that's better. And sometimes God acts the same exact way. Sometimes God says no so that we can actually ask for deeper things, for better things, for things that he wants us to focus on, to look for better things and to live for better things in our life. And that's what he's always doing. He's always tweaking things in our lives to make us better, to get us to the point where we're the disciples he wishes us to be. And so today, as we hear from this chapter and these prayers, we are confident that God is continuing to work on us. And we know that God's promises are true. And so today, as we hear Jonah's prayer, as you've heard these things about prayer, as we finish our last song, I encourage you to come forward to the rail. Pray a prayer that maybe you've never prayed. Pray a prayer that is honest to God. Pray a prayer so that his Spirit comes to hear you. And pray that the Holy Spirit would come upon you so that you may be strengthened to go into this world just as Jonah is called to do and share his love and grace with everyone that God puts in your path. It is to the glory of God that we hear these words today. It is in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you bow your heads in prayer? Well, Lord, we hear these words from Jonah, and Lord, we are just amazed, Lord, that when we don't live according to the ways you wish us to live, that, Lord, we know you chase after us. And so, Lord, we thank you for chasing us when, Lord, we don't deserve it. But, Lord, we also thank you for hearing our prayers. That, Lord, you want to hear from us no matter what it is we're saying, that you want us to be honest and open so that, Lord, you may hear, but also so we may grow. So, Lord, as we pray today and always, Lord, help us. Let us look for those answers you give us, even those that aren't the way we want them, but, Lord, we know they may be deeper or better. And, Lord, help us and shape us so that we may go from here and share your love and grace everywhere we go. It is in the glorious name of Jesus, the one who is our advocate, standing before the Father, that we pray. Amen.
Please stand. We're going to sing this not just as a closing song, but as a cry and a prayer to God.